Let's read this morning from the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation of the Bible. Galatians chapter 4 verse 19 from the New Living Translation of the Bible. It says, "Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives." Hallelujah. "Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm in labor pains, or I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives." Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Father, we worship you. Father, we glorify you. And as we share in your word this morning, Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts to revelation. Open our eyes to light. Help us to receive this word, and Father, to adjust to this word we're about to receive in the name of Jesus. I declare, Lord, preservation on each and every one of us as we partake in your word. For the Bible says that you sent your word and you healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So, Father, Lord, by the entrance of your word, we receive healing, we receive deliverance, we receive rescue from God in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we worship you. For in Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. Okay, we started on Wednesday, okay, talking about the image of Christ, okay, and we're going to continue this morning. This is the image of Christ part two, but let me quickly remind you some of the big ideas that I shared with you on Wednesday, or even before Wednesday, because it's the same train of thought that we've been continuing before now, okay. So this is the first one, is that God's priority is that you continue growing till you become like Christ. God's priority is that you continue growing till you become like Christ. You know, a lot of times we allow ourselves to be distracted by what is right in front of us. For so many of us now across the world, the pandemic has become the distraction. Okay, let me say this to you. It has come to pass. It is going to pass. All right. A lot of people, especially in part of the world where I live, we're talking about people are hungry, or people are this, people are that. And many of us have allowed, okay, I'm just using that as an example. What is in front of us, what we are dealing with, we have allowed it to become our preoccupation. The mistake some people now make is to make the condition of their life the objective of their relationship with God. It does not work that way. Everything you seek or you are seeking God for is on the other side of transformation. Everything you are seeking God for is on the other side of transformation. So when your priority is not in alignment with the priority of God, His peace will elude you. So let me say that statement again. God's priority is that you continue growing till you become like Christ. I told you again on Wednesday, this one, that every believer has the potential to become like Christ. From John chapter 1 and verse 12, "As many as believed Him gave He the right to become children of God." The word right there means ability, means capacity. So regardless of what your antecedent has been before now, you need to realize it's in me to become like Christ, okay? It's in me. The seed of God is in me, okay, to become like Christ, okay? And I told you again on Wednesday that transformation is a process, not an occurrence. Transformation is a process and not an occurrence. That's why 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all, as with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the image of God, are being transformed into His image." Okay? It's a process. Okay? It's a process. So I would advise you this morning, cooperate with your process. Okay? The more of Christ you manifest is the degree to which you have cooperated or you are cooperating with your process. And the big idea we shared on Wednesday is, what does maturity look like? Okay? And I gave you a profile, and I'm going to remind you of that this morning. What does maturity look like? And I told you, all right, five things that describes a mature believer or a maturing believer, because it's a process that continues until Jesus returns. All right? So I say the first one is character. It's what we have in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 to 23. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. Let me quickly read it to you from the Amplified Bible again this morning. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of His presence within us, is love, that is unselfish concern for others, joy, that is inner peace, patience," okay, "not the ability to wait, but how we act while we are waiting, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control," okay? These are qualities. As a matter of fact, they are all manifestations of love. each and every one of us, as we mature in Christ, we will exceed these qualities. So I told you before now, when you want to check the example of who to follow, these are the qualities you should look out for in them. Not their material things, not their earthly accomplishments, okay? You should look out for the fruit of the Spirit, character. Our relationships would be very beautiful if all of us were mature in this regard. If all of us would allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in our life and produce this fruit in us. But that's just number one. The second one is doctrinal stability. Okay? Doctrinal stability. I don't want to go over all of them because of time. The third one is selflessness or humility. Okay? The fourth one is mission-mindedness. We're going to come back to that one before the end of today's message. Mission-mindedness. And the last is obedience to the leading of the Spirit. Okay? These are the qualities you see in a person who is growing to become the image of Christ. Now, this morning, I want to focus on the transformation process. Okay? The transformation process. I want us to read two portions of Scripture together so that we see what's going on. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. From the New Living Translation of the Bible, it says, "For God is working in you." Somebody's wondering, what's going on in my life right now? God is working in you. What is he doing? He is giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Can you see that? God is not working in you so that you become a billionaire. When you become like Christ, all your need will be met. Everything you desire will be met. We've got to understand the priority of God. Okay? God is working in you. What is he doing? Giving you the desire and the power to do. So objectively, God wants you to do certain things. But God does not work from outside in. Okay? God is working in you. And what he does first is to give you desire. Then he gives you capacity or ability to do what pleases him. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, okay? When we put these two verses of scripture together, we catch a picture of what God is doing in our lives right now. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the New Living Translation, it says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So what is God doing in me? What is the transformation process? God is working in me. Okay? God is working in me. What is he doing? He's giving me desire and ability to do what pleases him. Romans 12 says, he is transforming me into a new person by changing the way I think. Okay? What have I deducted from these portions of scripture? This is the first one, that you are being transformed inside out. You need to realize that you are being transformed inside out. We humans, we approach things from outside in. But you need to realize that God is working inside you, okay? And you are being transformed from inside out. What does that mean? At salvation, your spirit is brand new, okay? Then the renewal of your mind is activated. It's a process that begins, okay? And then the state of your mind ultimately determines your behavior. So right now, God is not looking at your behavior. God is working on the way you think, knowing fully well that the way you think ultimately will affect the way you behave. What am I saying? Let me say it in another way. The Holy Spirit is working on your mind. I want us to be very specific. What is the operation of God in my life right now? God is not working in your spirit. He recreated your spirit. It is brand new. God is not looking at your behavior. That is going to eventually align with the way you think. Where the Holy Spirit is working right now is the way you think. It's working on your mind. And what is the tool he is using? He is using the tool of the Word of God. Let me say that again so that you understand. The Holy Spirit is working on your mind. When we say he's working on your mind, we mean the way you think. What is he using to do that work? He is using the tool of the Word of God. Now, let's look at Scripture. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10 to 12. It says, "This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts." Something instructive is going on here. "I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. Hallelujah. Let me read it again. I will put my laws. Now, when he said, I will put my laws, God is saying essentially, I will put my principles in their minds. I will do it myself. I will put my principle in their minds, and then I will write my principle on their hearts. See, God here is talking about your conscious and your subconscious mind. God says, I will saturate their conscious mind with my principles, and then over time, the principles in their conscious mind will flow into their subconscious mind. Now, this is the beautiful thing about your subconscious mind. Your subconscious mind controls your body without recourse to you. Okay? And that is where habits come from. So you can see how transformation is taking place right now. God says, I will take my principles, okay, and I will put them in your mind. When you meditate on the principles of God over a long period of time, it enters your subconscious. From your subconscious, your body takes instruction without consulting you. So there are some of us, if you look at your life right now, you would notice when you wake up in the morning, you pray. You don't even think about it. Somebody else listening to me, you struggle with waking up in the morning and praying. You know the difference? God is working on both minds. Somebody started earlier, and now that word has become a reality in their subconscious. And without asking, they just wake up, they just pray. For most of us, loving people has become like that. Giving has become like that. Serving has become like that. Okay? Responding by faith to life's challenges has become like that. It's just what comes out of your subconscious because you have allowed it to stay in your conscious mind for a long time. So the Bible says again in Romans chapter 12, allow God to turn you into a new person. How is he going to turn you into a new person? You are going to behave differently because he is working on your conscious mind with his word. Let's continue this morning. It says, I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. What he's trying to tell us is that the Holy Spirit will build with each and every one of us a subjective and customized intimate relationship. A subjective and customized intimate relationship. That's what I'm going to talk about on Wednesday. Subjective and customized. In other words, the Holy Spirit will relate with you, taking your construction, taking your configuration into consideration. It will reach you, it will raise you like only you can be raised. I'm not sure you get that. He's not asking you to become like somebody else. He's asking you to become the you he ordained you to be. So it's no longer, this is the rule. All of us, we are following this rule. It is, this is my rule. Because he told it to me himself. He has taught it to me himself. Hallelujah. He has taught it to me himself. Verse 12 now says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Do you know what that means? When this process is taking place, you see, your body is the last to catch up. So it's possible for God to be working on your mind and your body is misbehaving. And God says, in that frame, in that state of mind, I will not hold sin against you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is grace. It's not a license to sin. Grace says, while God is teaching you to say no to sin, it will not hold sin against you. And God says, it's a personal thing. I won't hold that sin against you so that this process can have, okay, can have its effect. Let me describe it to you, okay, the way, okay, we've experienced it in natural life. As parents, when we are teaching our kids, maybe teaching your child to walk or teaching your child to eat by himself. If your child is learning to walk, the child is going to fall down and you are going to overlook it. Why? Because my child is learning to walk. I tell parents all the time, if you want your child to feed himself, you must be prepared for a portion of the food to waste. It is not because you want to waste, but you know, in this season of learning, okay? So something happened in my house yesterday. My kids were playing and then the younger boy, my son, you know, fell down. And I was cross with him. You don't do that. You're going to injure yourself. And I was thinking to myself, there was a time he fell down like that and we clapped. Because it was in that season where he was learning to walk. But the boy can walk and he can run and he knows not to run inside the house so that he does not injure himself. So the reason why I can hold him accountable now is because I have taught him. It is personal. It is subjective. So when we go out, okay, and one child is running and falls, we scold that child. Another child is trying to walk and falls. We encourage that child. Why? Because they are in different stages. And that's what the Holy Spirit is saying. I'm going to take you up. It's going to be a personal thing. And I'm going to train you by myself. Now, let's move on this morning. Even though the Holy Spirit is your teacher, you have to realize that he uses people. Even though the Holy Spirit is your teacher, and a lot of times in your place of fellowship with him, he will teach you some things by himself. But a lot of times, he will use people. So Ephesians 4:11 says that he's the one that appointed pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles and all of that. It says to equip God's people for works of service. And I'm going to digress a little bit this morning and speak to people who occupy the position of people that the Holy Spirit uses to teach others. We must realize that being an agent of the Holy Spirit is serious work. Let me back up and help you understand what I'm saying. You see, as you mature as a Christian, your end is, you become what? A teacher. As you mature as a Christian, you end up in ministry, you end up a teacher, you begin to mentor other believers. Essentially, you become an agent of the Holy Spirit to raise other people. So even if you are in that state, you are not in that state right now, pay attention to what I am saying. But I'm speaking to people who occupy that position. You're a pastor already, you're a leader in church already. You have to realize that being an agent of the Holy Spirit is serious work. The Apostle Paul calls it warfare. Hallelujah. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19 that we read before. He said, "Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives." This is what it means. If I'm responsible for raising people and I am casual about it, I'm comfortable about it, it's not stretching me, it's not stressing me, I'm not doing enough. See, the image of Christ is not going to be formed in other people. You know, let me say this. Sometimes you're a leader, you know, and you're just being nice with people. You're just cajoling them. You're just encouraging them. Okay? Let me be a bit practical. Like this time that we are living in right now, you know, I've heard so much about, oh, people are hungry. People are this. Listen, not everybody is hungry because of the pandemic. A lot of people are hungry because they are careless. A lot of people are hungry because they've been indisciplined. A lot of people are hungry because they are not living the way they are supposed to live. And if we are not careful, we are still bringing these issues and we are placing them ahead of the priority of God. Okay, and they say, oh, but Jesus, when he was here, okay, Jesus fed 5,000. Please, how many times did he feed people? He taught people more than he fed people. We were not called to do warfare. Welfare. We were called to teach people. Listen, when we teach people, Jesus told his disciples, when I sent you out, he said, did you lack anything? They said, no. But they had been following him for a while. And Jesus was not always feasting with them. Check your Bible. How many times did the Bible record Jesus eating with his disciples versus how many times the Bible records Jesus teaching his disciples? So in your life right now, if you place enjoyment, my welfare, I need clothes, I need a house, I need to marry. When you place those things ahead of God's desire to develop you, you are not being helped. But I'm not even talking about you. I'm talking about us who have such responsibility to raise other people. We have to realize that even when we are nice to them, that's not the objective. Even when we are encouraging them, that's not the objective. So if I lead you for 10 years and at the end of 10 years, you are still not like Christ, I have failed. So Paul the Apostle says the only thing I can liken this experience to is like a woman in childbirth. You know, when a woman is in childbirth, she knows it's either I birth this baby or I die. We must have that attitude as ministers of the gospel. Then he comes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and he gives us another picture. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, all right, let me read from verse 1 so that you understand, because when we get to verse 4, we quote verse 4, and a lot of times we use it wrongly. But let's look at what he's saying from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 from verse 1 to 5. It says, "Now I, Paul, appeal to you with the gentleness and kindness of Christ. Though I realize that I am timid in person, I'm bold only when I write from far away," because that's what they've been saying about him. If you read from verse 9, chapter 9, they were saying, oh, Paul is waiting his letters, okay, but in person he's unimpressive. In other words, he's not very authoritative, all right? He said in verse 2 now, he said, "Well, I am begging you now, so that when I come, I won't have to be bold with those who think we act from human motives." Verse 3, so when he says "we" now, he's not talking about all of us as Christians. He's talking about we who have the responsibility of raising others. Because he's writing to them now in his capacity as their pastor. So he says in verse 3, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. He's not talking about all Christians. He's talking about Christian leadership. We don't wage war as Christians do. He says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. So first and foremost, when he talks about the weapons of our warfare, you need to understand essentially he's talking about our preaching and teaching. He's also talking about our prayer. Are you getting this? And this is what Paul is. When we combine Galatians and 2 Corinthians together, this is what he's saying. The pain of childbirth that I go through is that I take it upon myself to pray. I take it upon myself to intercede. And in the place of prayer, I'm knocking things. Hallelujah. Then when I come to preach, I'm not just speaking nice words. The words I'm speaking are calculated. Look at what it says. Okay? It says, we knock down strongholds of human reasoning. It says we destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. Look at what it says. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. That must be our attitude. We who are responsible for raising other people. I needed to say that, okay, in this message, to encourage my brothers and sisters who are leaders already, who are ministers already, to understand we are not motivational speakers. We are not here to make people feel good. We are here to knock down reason. This is what I'm trying to say. Some of the problem, let me say it this way. I have quite a number of singles in my church, all right? I have quite a number of singles that I'm passionate about, that I love. But as their pastor, I have come to realize that the problem is not that they are single. And my objective in their life is not to find them a spouse. My objective in their life is that Christ be formed in them, because everything they are looking for is on the other side. This is what I'm trying to say. Even if you get married right now and Christ is not fully formed in you, the marriage is going to be challenging. Even if you get a job right now and you don't carry the image of Christ, you will not fulfill purpose. And a lot of people, because of the love of this world, they've shipwrecked their faith. We are here to help people grow, to build their faith and become everything that God has called them to become. And that's my word to my fellow leaders this morning. Now, I want to speak to us as believers. I need you to realize that you have a role to play in your own development. Okay? You have a role to play in your own development. What is the role you have to play? Listen to this. Fellowship and ministry is how you participate in your own growth. And I'm going to explain myself. Fellowship and ministry is how you participate in your own growth. Now, let me talk about fellowship. Consistent fellowship with the Holy Spirit is your place of review, refresh, and relaunch. So listen, you have to fellowship with the Holy Spirit consistently. I'm reminded of Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. You see, but that's not going to happen if you don't fellowship with him, if you don't submit to him like a sheep to the shepherd. So you've got to fellowship with the Holy Spirit consistently, okay? Consistently. And what do you do? In that place of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you review. The Holy Spirit would help you review your life, review your activities, review your actions. Then it will refresh you, okay? You will make fresh decisions. You will make corrections. Then you will relaunch from the place of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So much that anything you are doing out there is, you know, because everything is created twice. There's a lot we've got to, you know, capture this morning. Everything is created twice. First spiritually, then it's created physically. So this is what I'm trying to say. Let's assume you're building a business and you want to expand your business. Maybe you've been operating in mainland Lagos, Nigeria. Now you want to open an outlet, okay, in the Lekki area. Now, you are not going to open an outlet in the Lekki area because, oh, that's what everybody is doing. It's going to be something you are launching from the place of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, so you've gotten a particular location, you've rented the space, all right, and then after like 2 or 3 months, patronage is not coming the way you expect it to come. You still go back to that place of fellowship. There will be a review. Sometimes you are discouraged. It is from that place you will get refreshed, and it's from there you will relaunch. Perhaps in the place of prayer and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it now tells you, you know what, you need to hire 2 more people. Oh, we're not making money, but it tells you go hire 2 more people. Then you go and hire. I'm reminded of a story a friend of mine shared with me a couple of years ago, all right, when the stock exchange in Nigeria crashed. He said it was in the place of prayer. He said, and the Holy Spirit told me, sell all your shares now. Now he said, as at that time he was into, you know, advising other people in their finances. He said, what I was going to do, I could not advise my clients to do. But I did, because that's what the Holy Spirit told me to do. Shortly after he sold, the stock exchange crashed. So you need to understand, the Holy Spirit wants a subjective, personal, intimate relationship with you. And the role you play is what is in fellowship. You have to fellowship with him consistently. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. I do a lot of wrong things. I'm not living right. It does not matter. You have the gift of righteousness. You are like my son when he was learning to walk. Until you master walking. Are you getting this? Until you master walking, God will continue to offer you grace. God will continue to help you. Continue to help you to review, to refresh, to relaunch. Hallelujah. So you've got to what? You've got to consistently fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now the other side is ministry. Okay? Ministry. Ministry is how you practice what you are learning from the Holy Spirit. This is very important. Ministry is how you practice what you are learning from the Holy Spirit. Now, when we read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12, okay? Let me quickly read it and then we'll come back to explain this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. There are two powerful principles I'm going to share from this verse of scripture. Now, when we hear works of service, all the while, we've always thought it's about the church. Do you understand? We've always talked about, you know, it's about the church. So we say, you know, the pastors, the teachers, the apostles, the evangelists, prophets, they will equip you for works of service. And a lot of times we think that service happens in the church. But now listen, the word service means, or rather the word ministry means service. So works of service. The church equips you to be a servant wherever you are found. Let me say that again. The church equips you to be a servant. When I say servant, I didn't say to be subservient. It means to take all that you have and to make it available to add value to other people. That's what it means to serve. So you see, beyond the church, I want to show you two more places that you serve. Okay? Two more places that you serve is at home and at work. Everything you are learning from the Holy Spirit, you are supposed to give expression to them. Yes, in church, but more than church, at home and at work. Okay? In your marriage, in your parenting. Are you getting this? If you learn, you're learning patience from the Holy Spirit, you are learning self-control from the Holy Spirit, it's not only in church that you will go and use it. When you get home, we want to see you patient with your spouse, we want to see you patient with your children. Are you getting this? Service is not only in church, we want to see you self-controlled at work. You get to work at 8, you meet a group of colleagues chit-chatting. Self-control says walk past them, go to your desk and resume work. Okay? That is self-control. Okay, one afternoon, you made a little mistake, your boss, you know, flies off the handle and begins to say stuff, all right? Love is patient. Are you getting this? So you don't respond and say, I will give you a piece of my mind. This is what I'm trying to say. You can't be a Christian in church and be a terror elsewhere. Okay, this service has to cut across everywhere. Okay, but this is the second principle I want to share with you. You know, the Bible says in verse 12, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built. Listen, your work determines your build. I'm going to explain that to you right now. Your work determines your build. You know what that means? The more you engage in ministry is the more you are built. Verse 12 again. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built. So you are equipped to serve. It is as you serve that you grow. Are you getting this? And I've showed you three places where you serve: at work, at home, and in church. At work, at home, and in church. I'm a pastor. I've heard people say stuff like, some women are submissive to their pastors and not submissive to their husbands. They are still carnal Christians. You've got to understand this service thing is not, you know, when you are nice in church and you are a terror at home, you are not maturing, you are a hypocrite. You understand what I'm saying? If you're a patient person, you will be patient everywhere. If you're a gentle person, you'll be gentle everywhere. So as a man, you'll not be bowing down for your pastor in church. I've heard quite a lot of tough stories, okay? You are bowing for pastor in church. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Then you get home and your son wants to talk to you. You say, shut up, get away. It shouldn't be that way. You are not allowing the image of Christ to be fully formed in you. If you are gentle, you are gentle. If you are self-controlled, you are self-controlled, okay? So you see, as you serve, you've got to be conscious of service. I've met people who go to church, you know, like I go there to receive. No, you go there to serve. As a matter of fact, as you mature as a believer, you will find out that your calling is service. Everywhere you find yourself, you are serving, okay? Everywhere you find yourself, you are serving. So you serve your family, you serve your spouse, you serve the community, you serve the state, you serve the nation, you serve in church. Everywhere you are found, you serve. It is as you serve that you grow. Your work determines your build. Let me say one more thing to you about service. The place of your service is the place of your test. Okay? The place of your service is the place of your test. When you fellowship with the Holy Spirit, when he uses agents to teach you. How we know that you have mastered what you are being taught is that you will be tested. So this is what I'm saying. At work, in church, at home, you will be tested. Your patience will be tested. Your faithfulness will be tested. That's the truth. Some of us, you know, you're working a job, all right, promising job, but for one reason or the other, you've not been paid for like 2 or 3 months. A lot of times you think, oh, they are not paying me. Sometimes you are being tested. You are being tested. Your loyalty will be tested. Your commitment to your spouse will be tested. It's not only in good times that you are in love with your spouse. It's in good times and in not so good times. So you need to understand that the place of service is also your place of testing. And whatever is not tested cannot be trusted. A lot of people don't get promoted, and it is because they are failing their test and they don't understand. When you keep coming to the throne of grace and you obtain mercy and you find grace to help in the time of need and you are not learning, you will not find rest for your souls. Matthew 11:28. You won't find the rest you are looking for. Rest is on the other side of learning of mastery. So you will be tested. And a lot of times you are tested and you fail the test. What do? You go back to class. You learn it. Are you getting this? You learn it, and God would allow situation, conflict a lot of times, to test your conviction, to test your character. And if you fail the test, what do? Go back to class, learn it, and then he will give you another opportunity again. And a lot of times, when you learn, you come back to that same problem, you pass in flying colors, and then you are shifted to another level. Okay, let's round up this morning, all right? But how do I know I'm growing? It's the same picture I gave you when we started. And that's how we're going to round up this morning. We're going to continue on Wednesday. How do I know I'm growing? How do I measure my growth? Okay, character, doctrinal stability, selflessness, mission-mindedness, obedience. How do I measure my growth? Measure your character. Am I gentle? Am I patient? Am I joyful? Are we getting this? Am I joyful? For example, some people right now, you are just spreading fear. It's not just that you are afraid. Your fear is contagious. Okay, listen, you are not allowing Christ to be fully developed in you. The Bible says, rejoice at all times. We should be joyful at all times. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You should be at peace at all times. So when you measure it and you fall short, you need to go back to the place of fellowship. Pray about it. Holy Spirit, show me. What do I need to adjust? It will give you scriptures. It will send you agents to teach you how to be joyful, how to be patient, how to be self-controlled. Then check your doctrinal stability. Are you moved by internet sensations? Okay, you know, all the, you know, flash in the pan teachers of the Bible. Listen to this. Anybody you don't see practice a principle is not worthy to be your teacher. Okay, and the reason why you hear somebody say something and you are swayed, and then tomorrow you hear another person and you are swayed, is because you lack a root. These are the things you evaluate. Am I stable doctrinally? Okay, am I selfless? Am I selfless? One of the areas where these things are tested is marriage. Am I selfless? Am I placing myself first, or I'm placing my spouse ahead of me? I'm placing my children ahead of me. Am I mission-minded? Am I concerned about the things of God? And then finally, am I obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit? These are the ways you measure if you are truly growing. Okay, we'll take this to another level on Wednesday, but I'm sure that you have been blessed this morning. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the word we have heard, for the word we have received of you this morning. My Father, I pray that you would help each one of us not only to know this, but to practice what we have heard. Give us understanding. Help us to apply them in the context of our lives in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Father, for everybody who is a part of this experience, that in the name of Jesus, they are preserved. By the time the pandemic is declared over, you will still be here. You will still be standing, but now you are better. Now you are stronger. You are fully grown. You are mature as a believer, and you are minding the business of God all over the earth in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we worship you. For in Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen.